We have just read Psalm 95, or I read, and the congregation plus the pastor listened hopefully, carefully to what was being said. I believe that the first six verses, when it comes to who God is, in verse 1, O come. So that's a call. That's a call to pay attention. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Beloved, there's so much that's even in that first line. Notice, make a joyful noise. Have you ever been around Christians and they look like they just got done eating a bunch of lemon drops and the drops were too sour? They always look unhappy. They're grumbling, they're complaining, too hot, too cold, too short, too long. Do I have to listen? Do I have to go to church? They call themselves Christians, but when you look at them, they look so sad. Now, I'm not negating pain, misery, sickness, trials, tribulation, the loss of a child, the loss of a spouse or a parent. I'm not minimizing the part of life that can be rough. But I'm looking at the overall scheme. Don't you think that a Christian who knows that he or she is in Christ and Christ is in them, should there not be a little bit of a skip to their walk, in the sense we have so much to be thankful and so much to be joyful for, especially if you look at eternity that is yet to come? And then it says that he is the rock of our salvation. Jesus is referred to as the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. And so we're built and we've been saved and we've been planted on a rock that can never be moved ever. And that's Christ. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Beloved, I don't need the fourth Thursday in the month of November to give God a thank you. I believe Christians ought to be a very thankful people every day that they walk this globe alive. And make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Well, why do we do these things? What's the foundation upon which we should come together as a church or as an individual in the privacy of your home with an open Bible or with an open hymn book and just spend a few minutes thanking God and praising him, singing some of the hymns to the best of your ability? We're not concert players here. We simply make a joyful noise. Why? Well, look at verse 3. For the Lord is great. That in itself is enough to do verses 1 and 2. Well, he's also a great king above all the gods and all the imitations that man has come up with to replace him. Well, why else should I be thankful? Well, in his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also his. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Here's a reference to his being the creator. That's another reason why we can do verses 1 and 2, even though we're New Testament saints. And then look at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, notice, our Maker. For he is our God. Notice, our God. It's not their God or his God, my God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Isn't it amazing how God in his providence, we're taking our series on the development of the New Testament canon, and we're currently looking at this concept of the hearing ear and the seeing eye. And what do we find in verse 7? What is the admonishment after reading and making a few comments just on the first 7 verses? Today, if you will what? Hear. If you will hear. Now, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. I want you to take your eyes and just scan that. The psalmist says, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers, that's their ancestors, under Moses, tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, now this is God looking at the people now with that second generation of Israelites. Okay, that first generation left Egypt, but they died. They never saw the promised land except Caleb and Joshua. Moses simply saw the land. He couldn't enter. But Caleb and Joshua, who were in their 80s, were allowed to put their feet on, in that promised land. But now you have a second generation of Israelites being born and raised in that 40 years. God says, 40 years long I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now, isn't that a travesty? This second generation did not witness the Passover. They weren't even born yet. They did not even witness the parting of the Red Sea. They were not yet born. They did not experience or witness the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt. They were not yet born. But when they were born, they saw God provide water from a rock, flesh to eat with quail, and the manna that came down from heaven. And what did he say? They still don't know me. After all that God could have demonstrated, they didn't know him. And then verse 11. Unto whom I swore. This is a vow God takes. In my wrath, in my anger, that they should not enter into my rest. Now watch this. Turn to Hebrews 2. You may want to take this down for a note. Hebrews chapter 2. Is that the chapter I want? 3, I'm sorry. Hebrews 3. I apologize. For those who tell us we don't need the Old Testament, well, we have a major problem when you come to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul here is showing why Israel failed. And I just got done reading Psalm 95, and I called your attention to 8, 9, 10, and 11. That portion, watch what you find in this third chapter. Are you ready? Let's see. Verse 13 to 19. Watch this. But exhort one another daily. So our responsibility as brothers and sisters is to encourage and to exhort everyone daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In chapter 2 and 3, especially 3, Paul is using ancient Israel in the wilderness as an example for us New Testament saints. So he's borrowing from the Old Testament in order to encourage New Testament saints on how to get along and how to encourage each other. And he tells us that if we do not spend time encouraging one another, praying for one another, loving for one another, then the deceitfulness of sin can come into a family, can come into a church, and destroy it. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There's one of those, I don't know whether I preached this in the so-called doctrine of if, but there's one. Notice, for we are made partakers of Christ. Well, that sounds great. But notice, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Are you persevering? Are you hanging in there? Are you hanging on to Christ as he hangs on to you? Irregardless of what comes down the highway, you're not going to give up your faith. You're not going to apostatize. You're not going to turn your back on Jesus. You're not going to get mad at God because things ain't going your way. Are you persevering through the muck and the mire that the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at you? If you can say, yes, by God's grace, I'm trudging through that world, then you are a partaker of Christ. That's what it's saying. If While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, there's another doctrine of if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the what? The prophet, he's quoting Psalm 95. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Does that not sound like the portion of Psalm 95 I read in your hearing? Paul is quoting Psalm 95. And he asked the question, with whom was he grieved those 40 years? Now watch. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom swore he that they should not enter his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in, that's the land, because of what? Unbelief. There's the proof. You may be hearing me telling you that all those people that left out of Egypt, all the ones who actually performed the first Passover and killed the lamb and applied the blood, and they hunkered in that home eating that first Passover meal with their bags packed, their shoes are on, their staff is in their hand, and they were told that you're going to be gone lickety-split this evening. Hang in there, but perform this Passover. And when the angel saw the blood, he would pass over, and no one who was firstborn, whether animal or person, would not die. Look what happened to them. Only Caleb and Joshua of the original Exodus put their feet on promised land. Not even Moses. Aaron died in the wilderness. Miriam, Moses' sister, died in the wilderness. But look at that. Look at that verse 18, 19. What was the key? Why did God destroy that initial generation? Because of unbelief. Even though they were saved physically, they were delivered from slavery physically, with physical blood attached to a physical door, where a physical death angel came that night and slaughtered all the firstborn without being covered by blood. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? That's a quote from Psalm 95. Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? What was the key ingredient in salvation? They didn't believe. So we see then that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. So why is Paul borrowing Psalm 95 to encourage New Testament saints to whom he's writing, don't fall for the deception of sin? Do not simply hear God's word and then harden your heart against it. He's using here Psalm 95 to teach New Testament saints something about their Christianity and their walk with Christ. See what happens when you take the New Testament and you throw it away? I mean the Old Testament. See what you lose? Because if you got rid of the Old Testament, you're going to read this portion and saying, what's his source? What's he referring to? What is he quoting from? Some ancient mystical text that we don't have no more? No, I'm showing you. Psalm 95 is what he's using to teach New Testament saints the deceivableness of sin and the hardening of one's heart. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.